life. Maybe you've had many conversations about it, but the pen is mightier than the sword. I can remember right here in Seminole not very long ago, we were having a conversation about this and talking about someone making someone at the newspaper angry. Now, that's the last person I think you want to make mad, is someone who controls the pen with barrels of ink. That's not someone you might want to think before you do that. Anyway, the pen is mightier than the sword was coined by the English author Edward Bulwer Lytton in 1839. In thinking about this, what does this have to do with us? And there's a few things in history I'd like to just share real quickly with you as we get into a couple of passages of Scripture. Now, if you want to open up into Exodus chapter 14, we're going to look there in just a few moments. Exodus chapter 14. But if you go back in history and you begin looking or thinking about contemplating some of the empires, the great empires in the history of the world, and if you go back to Egypt, at one time Egypt controlled 25,000 square miles. That's pretty impressive when you think about the ancient world. They didn't have airplanes and vehicles like that, but they controlled a pretty vast amount of area. But a short time later, the Assyrians took over, and they actually controlled some 75,000 square miles. And you think that sounds pretty impressive, but not very long a difference in that. It was the Greek Empire, and especially under Alexander the Great. And when Alexander the Great was ruling, he controlled some 2 million square miles of land. Now, 2 million miles is pretty impressive when you're thinking about the ancient world. And we could go down through, the Roman Empire wasn't even as big as what Alexander controlled, at least historians say. Then you get to the Mongol Empire many, many years later, and they controlled close to 13 million square miles. But the greatest empire in the history of man is taught as the British Empire. The empire that it was said that this empire, the sun never sets on this empire. 13, almost 14 million square miles all the way across the globe, and truly at any point, 24 hours a day, the sun was shining on some part of their empire. What does that have to do with us? Well, I think about the sword. And you think about, these are not the only empires in man's history. We could go back and study a number of different empires and look at the things that they've done, but the conquests happen with the sword. The conquests happen with a military might. But I go back and I begin thinking about Alexander. And I think about how great he was, especially, he may be, a lot of people think he was the greatest military leader maybe who ever lived. And to see how much land he conquered so long ago, and then begin looking at his life, and to think Alexander, the great military leader, 2 million square miles of land that he had conquered, and then you start thinking about his life. Where did he get, how did he become Alexander? And you know who his teacher was? Aristotle. And he began thinking about that. And I'm thinking, here's Aristotle, and here's Alexander the Great. And Alexander's father hired or got Aristotle to come and begin to be the teacher for his son. And you think of the influences on Aristotle was Plato. And Plato had Socrates. And you look at these great men of his story, of history, and all the things that they've done. And Plato was the founder of the Academy, basically the first university in the Western world. And his writings have survived some 2,500 years. Now think about that. His writings, 2,500 years, are still studied to this day. Aristotle is still studied today. Aristotle came up with the laws of thought. And here's a little quote that I read. Philosophy as laws of thought. Aristotle was the first person to investigate the patterns and processing of reason. He discovered, some would say invented, logic. For that alone, he counts high on the pantheon of most influential people in history. That's in an article from Oregon State University. And so I think about here we are today, thousands of years later, and Aristotle is thought of as one of the greatest men, most influential men in the history of the world. The teacher of maybe the greatest conqueror who ever lived is known. The laws of thought, three things that he said, the law of identity. Any of y'all ever study this? Some have read it in college or something. The law of identity, A is A, says everything is the same as itself. A statement cannot remain the same and change its truth value. There's the first law of identity. The second law of non-contradiction. Nothing can both exist and not exist at the same time and in the same respect. No statement is either true, or no statement is both true and false simultaneously. Now, don't go to sleep on me, okay? His third law of thought is the law of excluded middle. Something either exists or it does not exist. Every statement is either true or false. Now, we would think of those, if you were could listen, sometimes I have to look at and read it to grasp it, but you start thinking about the things that Aristotle wrote. What does it matter? Well, look at us today. Look at our country or our world today, and I ask, where is Alexander? How many people really know anything at all about Alexander the Great? One of the greatest conquerors in the history of mankind, but today we know very, very little about this man. Very little do we think about him in school or anything else. Yet, Aristotle, people are still studying. People know him. So much influence on the Western world, we're often referred to as Aristotelian thinkers because of this man and his writings and how powerful they've been throughout history. How powerful is the pen? How powerful are the things that are written by someone who hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years have gone by, and yet our universities or conversations or our thought processes have been influenced by this man? And I think about that and I think how powerful the written word can be. Now, fear happens. And if you know in Genesis chapter 4, and you don't need to turn there, we know the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain has killed his brother, and God begins talking to him. And he says, Cain, where's your brother? So this conversation happens. And God says, you're going to be punished, Cain, and you're going to have to leave here, and you're going to have to go out. And Cain says, from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And I see Cain and I think, here is someone who is afraid of the sword. And we think about in this world all the conquering that's gone on, the empires and the wars that have happened and all of those things, and there's constantly warfare going on, and how often in our lives do we fear the sword? And so we hear this phrase, the pen is mightier than the sword, and yet we as mankind have feared the sword since the beginning. In Israelites, in Exodus chapter 14, look with me at this passage. In chapter 14, beginning in verse 10, and the people are going out, Moses is leading them out of captivity. And they get out, and they're in the wilderness, and they're waiting, and Pharaoh's army comes up on them. And beginning in verse 10, it says, Pharaoh drew near. And the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now, here are people, God's people, that are in Egypt exactly as He told was going to happen hundreds of years earlier, and He is bringing them out of captivity just like He told them He was going to do hundreds of years earlier. And they look out and they see the Egyptian army and they're fearful. They're afraid of the sword. They're afraid of what Pharaoh is going to do to them. They know that their doom is waiting for them. And so they say to Moses, their leader, why did you do this to us? Why didn't you just leave us where we told you that's where we belong? We could have just stayed there and been servants from now on. No, that's not okay. Look at verse 13 and 14. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, Why are you crying out to me? Moses directs them. And he hears them crying out, and he says, just stop. Just be quiet and listen to God. Wait for God, and in your silence, God will take care of you. Then you go down to verse 21 through 23. And he says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. Now I know it's hard for us to put ourselves in that place, but all the Egyptians are following. This army is coming after Israel. Israel's been promised that they're going to be let out. God had recorded a history of what's going to happen, foretelling them of what's going to happen. And if you remember back in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, God talked to Abraham and He said, I'm going to bless you and I'll make your name great and I'm going to give you land and I'm going to make a nation of you. And through you, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then later He'll say in 15 that this land that you're on, I have already given your descendants. But remember this, your descendants will be captive in a land not their own for 400 years. But after that, I will bring them out, the promises. And now we fast forward to 400 years, and God is doing exactly what He told them He was going to do. But the people can only see this sword coming after them. They're not ready to believe in what God told them was going to happen. It doesn't matter that they've had the prophets. It doesn't matter that they have the scrolls. It doesn't matter that they've had the promises. They're not looking at that word. They're not looking at it. They're still afraid of this army that is behind them. And then in the next few verses, the Israelites cross through the Red Sea, and when they get over to the other side, and Pharaoh and his army are right there in the middle of the sea, God allows the water to come back together over them. And He does exactly what He said He was going to do. His word has been written for generations. Generations. For over 400 years, the promise has been made and had been handed down generation after generation after generation, but all they can see is a sword. Why? Galatians chapter 3. I know we looked at this just recently, these couple of verses, but I want you to look at it with me again. Galatians chapter 3. And Paul is going back and he's reflecting on this that we just looked at. Paul is going to, with the church, is going to share some things with them. He's going to share some of this history with them and these promises. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say the seeds, referring to many, but he says seed, one, which is Christ. And what I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. He said he wrote it down 430 years, and nothing, this law or nothing else, is going to invalidate the promise that God gave to his people. Now, Christians are still struggling with the same thing the Israelites were struggling with in their history. And Paul is taking them back and he says, "I want you to remember what God did to Abraham and for Abraham and through Abraham. I want you to remember the promises that were written down for you and for all the generations after you." There is a promise through Christ Jesus. All men, for all men, and that promise that everyone would be blessed through Abraham's seed, that has come to fruition. And the last verse of that chapter, chapter 3, he says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to his promise." How long has this promise been written? What does it take for someone to actually embrace and believe and love the things that God has written? How long does it take for us? God made promises, even wrote them down. Israelites struggled. Modern day, we struggle. Why? Because we often forget about what was written that has never gone away, and we focus on the physical, on the swords of this life. Satan has learned to use a lot of swords in the world. Swords that to frighten us, to scare us, to get our attention away from God's written word, God's promises to us, and focus on Him and what He is all about. Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer writes this, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." Did you hear that? The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, able to judge their thoughts and intentions of the world. God's Word is more powerful than any kingdom that has ever been, than any king or any conqueror. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is more powerful than anything that man can come up with. And you think about this. I was reading, trying to figure out how many Bibles have been printed. And they say that on average, over the last 20 years at least, more than 100 million copies of the Bible are printed every year. 100 million copies a year. So since 2000, there are 2 billion copies of the Bible that have been printed. But we don't know for sure that number. Why? Because the Bible has been translated into 349 different languages. 349 languages all over the world. And yet, we also have software, Bible software. How many of you have the Bible on your phone, or your iPad, or your Kindle, or your computer, or something else? How many copies of the Bible are in circulation around the world? We have scrolls that date back to the second century. We have Bibles, copies of it forever. God has never allowed it to be lost. And we have those manuscripts, and we have Bibles, and we have copies of them. All of these things, God's Word is known throughout the world. Why are we struggling? What is it that we struggle with? We struggle with things in this world because people like, and I don't know that many of you have ever heard this person, but his name, his chosen name was Marilyn Manson. Anybody know that person? There was a quote I heard in an interview with him many years back, and he said, and the reason I use him is because he said this very thing, "We have finally discovered a way to kill God. Music. We can destroy God through our music. The most powerful tool that we have at our disposal, the most powerful sword that we can wield is music. We can kill God." And you think, well, he was a kook. But then you start studying and realize, do you know who produced his albums? Disney. How powerful is Disney? That is a powerful, powerful sword in this world. And so we see a giant wielding a sword, and the nation of Israel stands and watches the battleground and is afraid to follow God because they see a giant that's 10 feet tall with a sword that they can't even pick up, and they're afraid to go out and face a giant. And Satan has learned to use giants all through our life. He's learned to use so many different kinds of swords, it's unreal. And so, if that's not enough, you think about people like Sigmund Freud and the things that he's come up with, his instincts, and he says our mind, the motivating forces in the mental realm, the essence of our being are based upon these two instincts that he says. One, eros, the life instinct, the self-preserving, erotic instincts, or all physical pleasure fall under that. And the second one being the thanatos, the death instinct, aggression, self-destruction, and cruelty. Now, I know if you don't read about him or anything, that's foreign language. I get it. But the reality, if we were to boil down all of that, what he's saying is this. Mental health, for us to be healthy people, our minds to be healthy, we have to get rid of guilt. Because guilt will drive us crazy. How do you get rid of guilt? You get rid of what causes it. The motivating force of guilt is God. And so, we have generations being raised with a thought process that came from psychoanalysis of some person who said, the way that we become healthy is destroy God and His Word. Is that a pretty big sword? And you think of someone who is quoted by pretty much the psychology of the modern world is all influenced by this man, his thinking and his writings, and this sword that he says we need to get rid of God to get rid of guilt so that our minds can be at peace and ease. That's a pretty huge sword. A sword that is destroying mental health and men's destinies. Why do we allow that? And the world needs this more than ever before. We need God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14, I want you to listen to what Paul's talking, what he says. It's really, really important. And if you have a piece of paper, write this passage down. And sometime this week, I want you to look at it. I want you to read it again. And I want you to grasp, Paul is an extremely deep thinker. Paul is a brilliant man. And sometimes we just read over some of the things that Paul writes. And we don't really try to digest those things. But Paul, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this in verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And he says, if we allow the things of this world, the fears of this world, the swords of this world to destroy us, if that's where our focus is, we'll never grasp, we'll never accept the things of the Spirit of God. We'll never allow God's Word to do exactly what God intended for it to do. Now, He's kept it perfectly intact, just like He said He would. But when we allow the things of this world to destroy us, when we allow them to take our focus and our attention off of the promises of God, it divides us. It destroys us. It gets us away from God. And we cannot allow that to happen. Finish this, the next couple of verses. For they are foolishness to Him, and He cannot understand them because they are spiritually minded. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're not of this world. And we can't allow the things of this world, whether Satan is guiding them or anyone else is guiding them, we cannot allow them to distract us from God's Word, to understanding the Spirit of God as He's revealed to us. We have the mind of Christ. And that's what will bring about healing in our life. That's what will bring about mental health. That's what will bring about an eternal salvation with our God. Not trying to kill Him, as so many have attempted to do, because it's an impossibility. No one can kill God. Paul in Ephesians 4:1 says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You are a child of God. Don't be distracted by this world. You're not a person of this world. You're not one focused on the fleshly things of this world. So don't let those things distract you. In Philippians 1:27, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've named Jesus as Christ, as Lord of your life. If you've done that, quit allowing this world. Quit allowing all the swords that Satan has fashioned every day, fashioning a new one, to detract you or distract you from God. Don't do that. God's Word is powerful. The passage that was read just earlier in John chapter 12, verse 48, the Lord says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings or words has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge you in the last day. God's Word has always been and always will be more powerful than anything man can come up with. Because this Word, in it, are the words of life. The words that will bring us back, that will reconcile a lost world to the Creator. One that will bring us back into a knowledge maybe for the very first time in our life, that God says, I love you, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not be lost, but have everlasting life. His Word will forever be. His Word will forever bring people into a knowledge and an understanding and a relationship. His Word will always bring reconciliation to a lost and dying world. This is absolutely what the world has to have. The pen of God is mightier than any sword that man can ever come up with. All we have to do is read it. All we have to do is believe in it. All we have to do is have faith in what God has promised us. Where's your faith this morning? Who's going to judge you? Is it some emperor, some ruler somewhere in this world? A president of our country? Mankind? Who's going to judge you? Who's going to sentence? Or who's going to say, welcome home? There's only one. The word that he wrote, the Lord said, that word that I shared with you is what will judge you in the last day. And if you choose to follow, if you choose to love my word, my commands, honor me, recognize me, I will do the same before my Father for you. Who will judge you? There's only one judge. And if he is your Lord and Savior, guess what? We have nothing to worry about. His word is more powerful than anything. Have you accepted his word? Not what some man says in this world. Doesn't matter whether it's religious words or anything else. Those things don't matter. What I say don't matter. What does matter is God's word. Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior of your life? That's what he says. If you do, I'll come home or come back to receive you to myself, to take you where I am. Are you ready for that? Have you given your life to him? Have you named him the Lord of your life? If you haven't, why not? There is no better time than today. So if you need to do that, if you need to name Christ as the Lord of your life, you can do it right now. If you need to come home to him, if you need to accept, you need us to pray for you, we can do any of those things for you. That's part of being his body. So we just want to ask, if there's any reason you need to respond to the Lord this morning, we would love to help you in any way that we can right now while we stand and we sing together. Shouldn't us faith.